on in our preaching series entitled The Epic Life. We have already talked about your epic life. We have talked about, for 4 weeks, we spent talking about his epic life. And because of Christ's epic life, it's what makes our epic life or our story so epic, beyond the ordinary, extraordinary. And now we've already even spent the first of the year talking about our epic story as a church. And now we're talking about and combining our epic story with their epic story. Those outside of the walls of the church, those who are either unchurched, those or those who may not even know Christ. I read a story this week about the life of Mary, Queen of Scotland. I don't pretend to be particularly knowledgeable about the history of the UK, but apparently Mary was so loved by the Scottish people, they respected her grace, they respected her dignity, they respected how she was able, and they honored her, how she was able to rise above the disappointments of life. She had such humble spirit about her, although she was Queen Mother. She was so loved by the Scots that she was able to walk to and fro in public settings without any security or without any guards. This one day, she got so comfortable that she took a group of school kids with her and they kind of journeyed out a little further than she wanted to be. And all of a sudden, rainstorm clouds came up out of nowhere. So she went to a farmhouse and asked to borrow an umbrella. There, when she knocked on the door, the lady responded, not recognizing who she was. And the lady thought, I'm not going to give this stranger my good umbrella. And so she gave her this old raggedy umbrella. You know what I'm talking about. It got them prongs sticking up on one side. The wind and blew it all over the place. She gave it to her. But the next day, one of the queen's servants knocked on this lady's door, brought the tattered umbrella back and said, the queen sent me and asked me to thank you for loaning her your umbrella. The lady, really mortified that she didn't recognize the queen mother, and gave her her old beat up umbrella that she was going to throw in the trash anyway, felt so badly about it. I asked this question this morning. Have you given God your best? Or have you given God that which you were willing to throw away in the first place, primarily because we don't recognize who he is? Today I want to talk about getting missional. Look over your neighbor and say, it's time to get missional. I'm going to invite you to turn with me. I'm going to approach this sermon and homiletically. I'm going to preach it in a way that I don't normally preach it, but I want to integrate all my 4 points, not one at a time, but I want to weave them throughout the text. Secondly, I want to read the text first before we get down into what it really means to be missional. I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16 and beginning with verse 6. And we're going to do something that we don't see a lot in church nowadays. We're going to read the scriptures. Is that all right? Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. There are three stories, three paradigms, three opportunities, three people who are longing for what the church has and what the Christian community has to offer. Three people who have been waiting for the church to be missional. Look at these three people and their predicaments. Look at their posture, if you will, and how even God has positioned the church and lined the church up to be missional. And look at the results and the response as a result of. Verse 6. Now when they, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, that is, had gone through Phrygia and through the region of Galatia, they were forbidden, notice, by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's where they wanted to go, to Asia Minor, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go. Paul doesn't say, or Luke rather, doesn't say how they were forbidden, whether the Holy Spirit spoke to them, but no doubt it's probably circumstantially. Somebody say through the circumstances. God was closing doors. blocking ways. That heart's desire, even Paul's on his third missionary journey, was that he would go to Rome and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God closed the door. Not only on that pathway, but they said, okay, since we can't go that way, let's get to Rome this way. Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And as a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia in this vision stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. I got a question for you, church. Saints, have you heard that voice in the vision pleading and saying, come over to my Macedonia? Now, after he had seen the vision immediately, notice how Paul responds. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Isn't it amazing and incredible when God closes one door, he opens up two? Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman we met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. Now notice this. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house, listen to that hospitality, and stay. And Paul says, we really didn't want to go, but she persuaded us. Somebody say Lydia. But then secondly, we see verse 16, the second person in the narrative, waiting on the church to be missional. Different circumstance. It wasn't a lady who worshiped God, but a lady who possessed a spirit to be able to tell the future. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a certain spirit of divination, she met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and she cried out. She was actually annoying, constantly saying everywhere they went, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Notice it's not just her, but the demons who recognize who they are. And the demons, isn't it amazing that demons are willing to do what church folk won't do? The demons are announcing that these are the men of God and they have the message of salvation. And she did this for many days until it got on Paul's nerves. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, not to the woman, but addressed what was controlling her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope for a profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. No, they didn't trouble the city. They just took away your prophets. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. You see what you get for talking about Jesus? And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secretly. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, somebody say, God does amazing work in the dark. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Notice the third person in the narrative, who was waiting on the church to be missional. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, was about to commit suicide because he had the responsibility of keeping the prisoners incarcerated. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling for Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and asked this empirical question that's asked throughout the Gospels. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The world is still asking that question. The question is, where is the church to answer that question? And do we have the answer? Paul said, "I'm going to give them the answer." Paul said very simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Notice that, to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of that night and washed their stripes. Notice how he took care of them and how everybody that they ministered to showed hospitality. Y'all got that right there? You wonder why some folk are not hospitable to us. Maybe it's because we're not being missional to them. And the whole family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed God with all his household. Can we say it one more time? Let's get missional. Let's see if we can define this term missional. Vague and somewhat ubiquitous. That can be devastating results when the meaning of words become confused. This is particularly true when we look at the context of living out a biblical worldview. The Hebrews, they were suspicious of images that conveyed truth and that were supposed to convey truth, so that they guarded words with their meaning carefully. Part of it was theology and part of it was the culture. It's what we call today apologetics. It's where we, if you will, guard the truth of God. We preserve the truth of God that has been handed down to us faithfully. I'm radically concerned, church, about the misunderstanding about the meaning of what it means to be missional. You might ask the question, well, why is he so concerned and determined about being a missional church? It's because understanding and maintaining the integrity of this word is crucial. Because recovering, if you will, a missional understanding of God and the church is not only a central part for the advancement of the mission, but I also believe it is essential for the survival of the church, especially in America or North America. Even more importantly, so that every person across the globe and in our own backyard may have the opportunity to glorify God as he is. Understand that we're not talking about another movement. There's been so many different movements in the history of the local church in America. We have been seen through various movements. Can I just give a little church history in America? We first started off with the establishing of the church and the Christian faith in the Americas. And we understand that when the Puritans and the Quakers and they came over and they established the church, that's where we get the term the fundamentalist movement. We oftentimes hear that during political rallies, and we have Republicans in particular talk about the fundamentalists. Well, what does that really mean? It means that the church was so vexed, if you will, on keeping the doctrines of God so pure that they only focused on the fundamentals. In other words, they preached to believers inside the church to make sure that they not only understood, but they were equipped with the truth. That was very much needed. But then we understood that as the church grew older and people in the church grew older and they died and went on to be with the Lord, that churches that once held hundreds of people now only have a handful of people. We've seen that before. And so they moved from the fundamentalist movement and understanding that we got to do something to get outside of these walls and to share the gospel with others that they too might be saved. So then the evangelical movement broke out. And the saints took to the streets, knocking on everybody's door, saying, if you die tonight, do you know if you go to heaven or hell? The evangelical movement. So now people are coming back to church. Non-church folk are now coming back. But then that got boring. We got a whole bunch of folk coming, yet at the same token, the church has become dull. It's become insensitive, and many of those same churches became evangelical, left the fundamentals. So our whole focus is on evangelizing so that lost people won't go to hell. So what we were really doing was selling insurance, fire insurance policies, instead of encouraging people to have a relationship with Jesus. So it got so boring that in the early 1900s, Azusa Street, the Pentecostal movement broke out. So now we have this new wave, this new work of the Holy Spirit that is being done in America and started off in California, and all of a sudden we have this power of God that is coming upon believers and their experiences that the church has not experienced before, or at least in 2,000 years, or really some of the experience they had never experienced before. This is a new wave of what God is doing, the Pentecostal movement. And so therefore they focused on what happened at Pentecost, and that became central, Acts chapter 2. And now the emphasis is on speaking in tongues. And the moving of the Holy Spirit that led to, if I can say this respectfully, a lot of erraticism. It led to emotionalism. And I believe to some degree, and although there's great intent, but it just got totally out of control. Weird behavior was happening and everybody was branding it in Jesus' name or in the name of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so our boredom sort of went away because it's exciting now to go to church. You don't know what you're going to get and what's going to happen and who's going to fall out. And then in the midst of the Pentecostal movement, the early 50s and 60s, in the black church experience, we had the liberation movement. And so now the gospel being preached is tied to a social gospel, whereas understanding we're fighting for civil rights, and since as African Americans, blacks, the Negroes have been so oppressed, we're only preaching the book of Exodus, and we are now looked at, referred to, in parallel with the children of Israel being held captive in Egypt. And so we always preached about a Moses who God sent to liberate his people, and unfortunately, as far as we got, was the wilderness. So then we ask, okay, what do we do with fundamentalism? What do we do with evangelicalism? What do we do with Pentecostalism? And then what do we do with liberation theology and the liberation movement? So then we get the charismatic movement. And the charismatic movement focuses on charisma. It's the contemporary version of Pentecostalism. Where we look at and embrace what happened at Acts chapter 2 and the speaking of tongues, but in various languages supernaturally and all the supernatural experiences. But the church realized we're missing the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives gifts, and the focus was primarily on five gifts, what they call the fivefold ministry. I won't go into it, but it's really on only four, not five. And so there's this emphasis that is placed on charisma or the Holy Spirit and the various gifts, not only speaking in tongues, but the interpretation of tongues and many of the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But even that got out of control. And so we went from the long dresses of Pentecostalism that wanted to make people, if you will, more moral with the laws, rules, and regulations, to the charismatic movement that gave people a little liberty, and women could wear earrings, they could wear a little makeup, and they could shorten the length of their dresses. But then we had a new breed of people coming along that were born in the 80s, didn't understand anything about hard times. They were born with silver spoons in their mouths, and by the time they started their first year of college, they already had a platinum card. And so then the church said, how do we hold the attention of these folk that are coming along that they're craving for material goods and they're craving for status? So now the prosperity movement breaks out. And so what we're doing is we're preaching a gospel that makes everybody financially prosperous, and all the things that money can buy and the status that it brings, and saying basically you can have heaven on earth. That's all you got to do is have faith and sow that seed of faith, and God is going to open up the windows of heaven, and you're going to go to the bank and or look at your statement and realize that miraculously God has put money in your bank account. We have various sub-movements within each one of these church cultures that time won't allow me. I thought I'd just kind of give you the major, if you will, picture of the formation of the church in America and how we are where we are today. We've got the liberal movements and all these other kind of movements. So understand what we're not talking about. We're not talking about when we talk about being missional. First of all, we're not talking about missions. We're not talking about the church gathering money and giving money to some missions board so we can send missionaries overseas somewhere to share the gospel. That's missionary minded. That's not what missional is. We're not talking about, if you will, being the emerging church. The emerging church is a group or mindset that primarily brings about renewal, if you will, and movement to contextualize Christianity to a postmodern generation. Now that has its place. That's what we try to do at Body of Christ Church, but that's not what it means to be missional. When we talk about being missional, we're not talking about being evangelistic, or we're not even talking about being a seeker-sensitive church, whereas we make the church inviting and appealing and have an attraction that those who are seeking God on the outside might find comfort when they come in. That's important as well, but that's not what it means to be missional. We talk about being missional, we're not talking about a new way to talk about church growth and how we build and breed a mega church. When we talk about being missional, we're not talking about having a cause for social justice, as important as that is. We're not talking about engaging the poor and correcting inequalities as being the main focus in what the church should do. We should do that. But I believe God has called us to be missional. Proper understanding what it means to be missional begins with recovering a missionary understanding of God himself. Understand the missionary cause and nature of God. By his very nature, God, listen, he sent one, Christ, into the earth to initiate his redemption for his creation. In other words, God, his mission was to come into the earth to save the lost. Now think about that. That's been the mission of God. He's been missional. In the Latin, it's called Missio Dei, the sending of God, the incarnation of God in Christ Jesus coming into the earth. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I came to bring the good news to the poor. That's what he's come to do. And because God is missional in sending his son into the world, his son is missional, and he is the head of the church, the body should follow the church because we are the sent people of God. The church is the instrument of God's mission in and to the world. As things stand, many people see it the other way around. They believe that the mission is the instrument of the church, a means by which the church has grown. And although we frequently say the church has a mission, according to missional theology, a more correct statement would be the mission has a church. Not the church has a mission, but the mission has a church, a body of believers that are willing to carry out the purpose in which God designed them to go into the world. Like Body of Christ Church, many churches have mission statements where we talk about the importance of our mission. But to be truly missional churches, we got to understand that God has given us a certain posture and position toward the world. A missional church and people sees the mission as both the reason for our existence and also the reason to organize around that existence for that very reason. A missional church and community is patterned after what God has done in Christ Jesus, the incarnation of God and his Son. Similarly, the mission to be missional means to be sent into the world just as Christ came into the world. Listen to people who don't expect to experience God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's tenderness. So how do we define what it means to be missional? My definition, to be missional means that every Christian understands that he or she is a representative of God and his kingdom in a non-Christian world. But in the fiber of every missional Christian is this compelling drive to take Christ into the world, which they love, and make God known for his glory and for the joy of his people. That's what it means to be missional. We understand that we're sojourners, that we are ambassadors, that we are agents on a divine assignment to engage each culture in which God has strategically placed you to be a reflection of who he is and to make his love and grace known to all people. And so being missional, it really characterizes a significant shift, if you will, in the way that we think about church. As the people of being of a missional God, we understand that we ought to be missional. We ought to engage the world the same way Jesus engaged the world. The same way Paul engaged the world. Paul was a tent maker who made tents, but then went out with his apron on and people were touching the hem of the garment of his apron or snipping little pieces away and they were healed. It's when we get up and go to work on Mondays and we understand we're on a divine assignment, that we're representatives of the King and his kingdom. And that really, even if we live to be 969 years old, like Methuselah, is still a mission with a short period of time in comparison to eternity. And all of us, it's not what the church pays the pastor to do, what we give money for some missionary to do, but every believer understand that one of the greatest reasons why we exist and the church exists is to leave this place on Sunday morning and for the next 6.5 days is to be missional. It's what I call marketplace theology. It's not what we do, but it's who we are, and it's in the fabric of our being. And so therefore, we do because we are ambassadors of Christ, agents, his representatives. It's one of the reasons why I asked you to take that picture this morning and post it on social media so people will understand that you're at church now, but you're a part of their world. And God has placed you there. And what you're here today to do is to get your divine assignment to see what your week is going to look like coming. Jesus tells us in the Great Commission of the church, go into all the world. Somebody say go. Go into all the world. Do 3 things. Make disciples. Baptize them. It doesn't mean just with water. That's important. But what that was symbolic of is that no matter who you are, male, female, Greek, Jew, slave, bond or free, no matter who you are, our culture, society, rich, poor, black or white, no matter who you are, but when you know Christ, you come into the church and we are one. Baptizing them. And then teaching them to observe and obey Christ. But he notice what he says. The first thing is go into the world. But instead, the church of the 21st century has a come and see mentality instead of go and do. Our emphasis today is come and see. And because we're not going and doing, it forces a church like Body of Christ Church to spend thousands of dollars a year on radio commercials, on television, and on and all these other things, and to invite people in to make the church more attractive so that people from the outside will come in because they heard it on some broadcast. But they haven't heard it from the people who sit here every Sunday. The reality is we shouldn't really have to spend a dime locally if we, the ones who are sitting here every Sunday, understand the purpose of the church, and especially an epic church, and what it means to be missional. There wouldn't be empty seats in this church or any church for that matter that is a missional church. So we spend all of our time coming to an address called church to address all the problems outside the church in this world that we live in, and then to assess on a weekly basis from this address how we're addressing the problems so we can better address them the next week from the same address without ever going to anyone's address outside of this address. The main problem is we really need to address the problem at this address at 4501 Spring Forest Road, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27616. Vance Havner, country preacher and theologian from the hills of North Carolina, said it this way. He said, "We do not have a secret to be hidden, but a story to be heralded." Jesus shouldn't be a secret. We don't have to be a Bible thumper. That's not what God has called us to do. We had to plaster a bunch of bumper stickers on our car and all these personalized license plate with some scripture reference, like people are driving down the road with a Bible in their lap while they're driving, going to look up your scripture reference. The people behind you are not interested in reading your Bible. They're interested in reading you. And once they're convinced that you read your Bible, then they'll start reading your Bible. Jesus says that we're salt and light. We're the salt of the earth, the savior of the world, the savor, some texts say, which means that when you look at the importance of salt, salt is designed to preserve and it gives flavor. Somebody say flavor. But let me tell you something. Salt has to touch the meat in order to keep it and give it taste. We don't want to touch the meat. We don't want to be associated with the folk on our job. They're crazy. Because all they want to do is come in on Monday and talk about what they did in the club and what they did with their boyfriend or their girlfriend and what they did this. And I ain't into that because I'm into Jesus. The question is, what was Jesus into when he was here? He was into people like that. How do we become so unlike Christ? Christ was willing to touch the meat. He was willing to touch the lepers. He was willing to touch the blind. He's willing to touch the lame. He was willing to touch the dead. He was willing to touch those who made their abode in graveyards and were considered lunatics, possessed with evil spirits. Salt got to touch the meat in order to preserve the meat, in order to give it some flavor. Wonder why the world is the way it is and it's so bland and so crazy. This is because the church got all the flavor, but what we do is we come on Sunday morning to imagine, to, if you will, to measure everybody's salt shaker. Oh, are you real, Crystal? Wow, that looks so good on you. Salt is no good if it remains in the salt shaker to be admired. But we're not only called to be salt, but we're called to be light. Light ain't no good unless you put it in absolute darkness. And then once light reaches darkness, then darkness is no longer darkness. Man, God, I wish the Lord blessed me with a job where I didn't have to work with these heathen. I wish I could move out of this community where I had to deal with crazy neighbors. Give me like 40 acres in the front behind me and on the left and right side where I don't have to see nobody. I don't have to talk to nobody because I can't be dealing with crazy folk. And then you come to church on Sunday. Need I say more? But what we want to do is come to church and not only imagine, measure and admire the salt shaker, but we want to talk about the lamp instead of the light. Oh, your lamp looking good. Oh, where you get that lamp from? What's your lamp going to do after church? What's your lamp doing on Wednesday? Maybe your lamp, my lamp, we can get together. The problem is there ain't no light. It's just shade. Lord, I got to hurry up and get to the text. Isn't it interesting that 97% of the world has heard about Coca-Cola? 97% of the world has heard about Coca-Cola. 74% of the world has seen a can of Coca-Cola or a bottle of Coca-Cola. 51% of the world has tasted Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola has only been around for less than 100 years. And if God had given the task of world evangelism and mission to be missional to Coca-Cola Company, it would do a whole lot more than we've already done. Something is wrong. The problem is we've become too internalized in the church. While it's true that the church exists, we exist to address and to mend broken hearts. Paul says that we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, that we ought to sing hymns, making melody to one another, encourage one another, that we come here to edify, to build up, and to strengthen one another. Isn't that what he says? Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. That's one of the reasons why the church exists. But on the other hand, that's what we're leaving out. The balance is we're supposed to go into the world every single day, not on a mission, but being missional, living out who we are. Our focus today in the church is to stay in the church, sing our songs, preach our sermons. In general, it's the motivation that we get up on Sunday morning to come and to be blessed of God, to make sure that I come on Sunday so God will pay all my bills on Monday. I come on Sunday so God will heal my sick body on Tuesday. I come on Sunday so that God will get my family member out of jail by Wednesday. I come on Sunday so that God will make me happy because I'm not happy. But we don't leave being missional. It's because we're too selfish on getting our blessing and what we can from God. And we don't come with, I can't wait to leave to give to others. We sing that song, I give myself away, but the question is to who? I think most of us are giving ourselves away to ourselves. I look at our baby, and one of the things, our baby's always doing something new, but one of the things he's been doing for the last few weeks, he's always holding himself. If he ain't holding his clothes like this and he holds it tight, he holds his hands like this. And he hold on. Sometimes I'm like, buddy, just hold on to yourself. You grow up in life, sometimes people won't hold on to you. You just got to learn how to hold on to yourself. And he just laying in the bed, just holding on tight. That's the way some of us are. It's an age-old thought mindset. It didn't just happen to the modern church. Go back to Acts chapter 1. We talk about the formation of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit and Jesus after he was raised from the dead. The church begins, if you will, in this small upper room. And they have been praying and waiting on not only Christ's appearance, but the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And look at Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. And it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, Christ commanded them, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Stay right here in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere because you're going to miss this. Stay right here in Jerusalem. Somebody say Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized, immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, they're missing the whole point. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what they were saying? The same thing mindset we have. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will empower him, them to be his witnesses in all the world. He gets to that. He'd been telling them all the time, when the Holy Spirit comes, you shall receive power. Then you'll be able to go and you be my witnesses, be my representative, be my agents, be missional, because you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that touches the hearts of people like Lydia, who are God worshipers, but they're longing to be in the body, in the fellowship. It's people like that demon-possessed girl who has been mastered by sin, a slave to sin. And she's been making everybody else feel good and much about themselves, but she feels pitiful. And there's a demon, if you will, or oppression crying out on the inside. It recognizes Christ, but she doesn't have a relationship with Christ. It's that jailer that's doing his job every single day and realizes through a tragedy in his life what he thinks is a bad decision, that his life is not worth living, and so he wants to take his own life. Until Paul comes about and the man asks, what must I do to save and preserve my life? He says, believe in Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. And not only him, but his entire household was saved. Is that which takes a demon-possessed girl, it takes a woman named Lydia who was an entrepreneur, CEO, and she said she's a seller of purple, which simply meant that she took white linen, expensive linen. She went down and harvested in shells and clams, and from that they had a purple dye inside. And she processed it and paid other people to process it. Then she took it to the marketplace and distributed this purple linen that only really royalty and wealthy people wore. Designer, high-end stuff. She was extremely wealthy. It didn't say, talk about her marital status, but it never talks about her husband. And she's in the marketplace praying with other women, because in order to have a house church, you had to have at least 10 men to be a part of that fellowship. They're praying in public and open, just a group of women. And when it says that she invited him to the house and went back home, no mention of her husband, whether she was a widower, but it says that her family, she no doubt had children, single parent, extremely wealthy. She's doing extremely well. She believes that she loves God, but she's outside of the fellowship. That's all she says, I need right now. I long for, if you find me worthy, can you include me in the fellowship? And isn't it amazing? It says, and the Holy Spirit was doing the work, opening up her heart, opening up, speaking to the demonic woman and that demon inside of her, and opening up the jailer's heart, that the Holy Spirit was going before those that were missional and opening up their heart. So by the time those who were obedient and being missional came along, I'm going to say it again. It's done. It wasn't the work of Paul. It wasn't the work of Silas. And it wasn't the work of Timothy, but it was the work of God. After the Spirit comes upon you, Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, you shall be my witnesses. This is what he says in Jerusalem. That's home. He told him, stay there till you receive the Holy Spirit. But then he said, you'll be my witnesses here. That's home. That's in the house. That's in your immediate community. But then he said, you'll be my witnesses in Judea. That's the state, surrounding areas. Then he said, this really threw them off. And you'll be my witnesses in Samaria. Samaria, are you kidding? That's the hood. I ain't going to Durham and Fort Bragg. I'm just joking. Detroit. I ain't going to Samaria. Oh, heck no. And you shall be my witnesses all around the world. Now, here's what happened. The Holy Spirit comes, and a mega church is formed 3,000 plus. They ain't got no building. They ain't got no budget. And they broke off from 3,000 plus being saved that day, filled with the Spirit, and they're dispersing and going to each other's homes. And this is what happened. They were doing great. But they still weren't being missional. And this is what God did. God sent persecution. He said, y'all ain't going. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send persecution. I'm going to send trouble. And they were killed. They were slaughtered. Lost their businesses. They had no other choice but to disperse. And now go to through Samaria. Go through the other parts of the world. And they're taking the gospel with them. So God shut down doors. This is the wonderful thing about God. So Paul is a lot like us in Body of Christ Church. Man, shoot, I got the word. I got these three leaders with me. Leaders in training. Listen to this. He'd already had conflict with John Mark. John Mark on the first missionary journey, for whatever reason, Paul said was unfaithful, and I ain't taking you back. So there was a split. But the great thing is Barnabas hooked up with John Mark, and they went on a journey, did the Lord's work. I'm saying this for a reason, because sometimes when you have people in the church and they leave for whatever reason, or they got to be thrown out for whatever reason, you got to understand that sometimes even in conflict among brethren, God's work still goes on. The conflict was necessary because as long as everybody keeps staying in the same place, we can't do the work where God has called us to go. So then they got the right three guys. They got the right three in the chemistry. So he said, all right, let's head to Asia. God, shut it down. You're not going there. But this is what I've longed to do. We want to plant churches, but you're not going there. All right, let's head this way. Let's go to Mysia. But you're not going. They start heading that way. I don't know if it's storms. I don't know what happened. But God shut it down such you're not going there. And then there was a vision, a dream of a man from Macedonia saying, come help us. I know it's not where you were intending to go, but we need your help. And I ask you today, Body of Christ, can you hear your coworker from Macedonia crying out? In your dreams, in your sleep. Can you hear them crying out? I didn't sleep at all last night. I kept hearing this voice from Macedonia. My son, who is 19, knocked on my bedroom door last night. I'm in there preparing for today. When I said, come in, he stood there. I've never seen him cry like this before, and he fell to the ground. I had no idea why he was so upset. I got out of my chair, and I fell on him and put my arms around him. Just kept saying, what's wrong? What's wrong? And his roommate from ECU, they did everything together. Was killed in a tragic car accident. 19 years old. This boy had slept in my house and ate at my table so many days. Wonderful kid. Ambitious, just crazy sense of humor. He had just transferred from ECU and went down to UNC Charlotte to school. He was basketball team manager and with the basketball team UNC Charlotte, and he was a high school standout in basketball in Chapel Hill. He tore up his knee and all of his dreams of playing college ball went down the drain. But God gave him an opportunity to still work with the team He just loved UNC and sports. He just loved life. And I remember the conversations we've had about Jesus, about his faith in God, the bracelets he would wear and he would hand to some of his buddies, and the bracelet said, "It's okay to be second." You talk about we've got to always make Christ first. And I stopped and I had to ask, God, why does it seem like you always take the good ones? And I keep getting the same answer. It's because they were ready. And the rest of us are not. Well, I'll let somebody stay here any longer if their assignment is done. But it made me think, tossing and turning all night long, not only about the tragedy and the way it happened, but I heard this voice of my son's other friends, of the youth in this church and the youth of our community saying, come over to Macedonia and can you help us? Just don't stand in the pulpit, preach about the ills of society and how these kids are crazy, all tatted up and the hair all knotted up and the music they listen to. Can you come to Macedonia? Can you come to Macedonia? Can you come to Macedonia and love us for who we are, because that's what Jesus would do? Can you accept us for who we are, and then we might consider being a part of who you are? But if you're going to stand in there addressing our problems and not know our story, we have no interest in what you have to say. You know, I just preached a sermon of a 19-year-old girl who had been shot and killed just a month or so before this, from right here in our church. As my pastor used to say, there's just as many short graves out there as there are long ones. And the question is, can you hear the voice of your coworkers, your neighbors? Stop labeling this as crazy. Because if God had to use that label, he would put it on all of us, and he'd definitely start with me. We just sung this song. He thought I was worth saving. So why did we think that he thought that we were worth saving, but nobody else is worth saving? But I'm going to say this. Notice how the church became missional. Doors were closed. Persecution and trouble broke out. Circumstances unfavorable. And they could have just huddled in their holy huddle and talk about God deliver us, God set us free, give us the power to break the spirit of bondage in this place. All of that stuff, spit holy water, run around the church. No, but they left because they heard the voice. And when they went there, they were faced with opposition. But in that opposition, they were faced with opportunity. And it's the same thing that in Acts 1, that the believers are asking Christ, have you come to reestablish us from the Roman oppression? And Jesus said, I ain't talking about that. You don't need to know what time I'm going to do that. What I've called you to do is to be my witnesses. Every day, marketplace faith. If I can quote Vance Havner again, he says, only when a man comes to the end of his own little inch does he reach the beginning of God's infinity. He was the one who coined the phrase, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Here's what I'm saying. Have you ever looked at Every closed door is an opportunity to be a witness for Christ somewhere else. So you applied for this job and it didn't go through. Maybe God is saying, I want you to stay where you are so you can be my witness. Or I want you to be employed, and through this unemployment, I'm giving you time where you don't have to go to this 9-to-5 and you don't have to do all this, so that you can be my witness, so you can be my representative. And I'm going to put you in avenues. I'm going to put you in a market where you wouldn't normally go, because either you wouldn't have the time to go or you couldn't get there. This illness, I'm going to let it come about because I need some witnesses down in the dialysis center. Because the way I'm going to get into dialysis center is so people know that I love them and that I care about them and I gave my son for them is through you. We always marvel at what God is able to do, but do we realize, because we say, but God, and God did this, but God uses human instruments to do what he's going to do. We can't just sit and marvel at what God is doing and say, now, that's amazing. It never becomes amazing until people hear the Macedonian call and they go and help. I just want you to think about not only your faith, but I want you to think about your life in a different perspective. So you say, but this is my journey. Here's my story. There was a closed door here, and I was an alcoholic here, and I was strung out on drugs, and I'm still struggling with this addiction. And I was married 5 times, and I wasn't married, but I got 7 kids by 5 different daddies, or I've been a player all my life. And God says, I know. I've given you their testimony. Now it's time, like Samson in the last ditch effort, to let your hair grow back. Cover yourself in my glory and use the last bit of strength you got to glorify me, because you got a story to tell other men and other women. You're still living it. But I've given you a test in order to develop a testimony. The question is, do you understand that every one of these experiences gives you an identifier with other people who are going through the same thing? I try to use my divorce as a means and a tool to bless other people. Number one, those who are struggling in their marriage, to help them stay in it, fight the good fight, and don't bail out just because you're tired. Not only that, do I try to preserve the sanctity of marriage, but and help people and give them tools to utilize that I may not have used the best way or used them, but it takes two in a marriage. But at the same token, I'm here to minister to those who are considered outcasts simply because one segment, as important as it is in their life, it just didn't work out. Call marriage. And some of them are considered worse than murderers. I know being a pastor and going through divorce, what was going through my head over and over again as a result of the way church folk, even in this church, treated me, I was like, Lord, if I had went and killed 3 people and served my 20 years and got out and went back to the pulpit, people would have said, you got to come to my church because my pastor got a testimony. He killed 3 people, but God delivered him. I hate to say it this one, but I ditched one marriage. And people don't have enough grace to forgive and to move on. So God says, you can hold that over your head, or you can use it to bless somebody else. And let them know he still hates divorce, but he loves the divorcee. Amen. He hates drug addictions. He hates player, but he still loves the player. He just hates the game. So what does that look like for us? What does it mean to be missional? Yes, we've got to. If we say that we want to reach the world for Christ, we got to understand the reason why we exist. We have to invest in that. We have to invest our time. We have to invest our energy. We have to invest our resources, financial and others. But you got to invest yourself. You all have a greater witness than I even have. I don't work where you work, and I don't live where you live. I don't play where you play, per se. God is using you. Some of y'all got relationship with people in the club, but since you got saved, you cut all that loose. And I understand some folk you got to cut loose because they ain't good for you, and you understand what your strengths and weaknesses are. At least we should. But that don't mean you abandon folk. Amen? God is calling you because of that experience to go back there. Take those same people and spend some time with them. You ain't got to quote these scriptures. Just love on them. And people want to know, how is it that you change? How is it that you go through so much but you have so much peace? How is it that I know you're not perfect, but you're willing to admit that, recognize specifically what your challenges are, and you've got this immeasurable hope that you're going to overcome this struggle? How do you do that? It's called being missional. Let us bow our heads. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for loving us, O Father, even so much as to give your only begotten Son to die for us. And God, I thank you, Lord. Somebody here may not have experienced that love, but today I pray that they'll open up their heart, the same heart that you've touched, you've been massaging, the same heart that has received your good word today. I pray that they realize that they're loved by an unfathomable love, an immeasurable love, an unconditional love. And I pray today, O Lord, that they would invite Christ into their heart to be forgiven not only of their sins, but to have a relationship with you. God, I thank you, Lord, that we can leave this church today and realize we've left this address to go to various addresses to address what it is that is so overwhelming to people, and to talk about this one man that came into the world and changed the world forevermore. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be light in darkness and salt in the midst of decay. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord. God bless all of you. God bless all of you. Let us stand on our feet. Listen.